Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Good morning. That feels a little loud, doesn't it? Or is it just me? It's just me. Okay. I'm in the process of losing my hearing, by the way, which I suspect some of you can probably identify with. And let me just say, as a side note, what a cute little liturgist we have this morning. We are going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter's just gone through his typical greetings, and now he's going to actually jump into what he has to say. And the thing that's interesting about both of Peter's letters in the New Testament is they're not written to any particular church. They're written to the church at large. They're written to anybody who identifies himself, herself, as a follower of Jesus, all of which is to say, written to us. So here we go, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read, His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, because of all I've just said here, make every effort to supplement your faith, to add to your faith virtue. And then 1 Timothy, Paul here is writing to a younger leader, Timothy, he's kind of mentoring him, training him. We're jumping right in the middle of this letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training, physical training, is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, this life, and also for the life to come. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, who brooded over the face of the earth when it was created, and broods now over your children until Christ is formed in us, we confess to you our daily sins. The word sharply spoken, the praise withheld, the envy felt, the self indulged, the need neglected. In so, so many ways, Father, we are still unredeemed. This morning we pray, forgive us and save us from ourselves. Enfold us in your arms of love and grace. Then mold us and make us into the image of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. She was born in Nebraska in 1904. Teddy Roosevelt was president. Cars were still a novelty. By the time the Great Depression hit in the 1930s, she'd married a Nebraska farm boy and was raising their four kids, two girls, two boys, feeding and clothing and otherwise caring for a family of six. Only those who lived through it, and those people are no longer with us, basically, but only those who lived through it can begin to imagine how difficult those early years were. In 1933, a fifth child, a daughter, was born. An early child, she contracted whooping cough, leaving this child epileptic and both physically and mentally disabled. 1944, she sent her older son. She sent her older son off to war in Europe. Just before Christmas that year, he was captured in the Battle of the Bulge, missing in action for 117 days, during which time everyone knew, all her friends, all her neighbors, all her family, everyone knew her son was dead. They knew that, like so many other boys, he'd come home someday in a pine box. Everyone knew, except his mother, who hoped against hope that he was not. Hoped by hanging on to this odd dream that she'd had. And in the end, he did come home. But like so many other boys, he was never the same. In 1950, she gave birth to a sixth child, another daughter. A miracle child, they said, because given the woman's age, the baby should not have survived. Later that same year, she sent her second son to war, this time in Korea. In 1954, her husband was killed in a car wreck, leaving her a widow with two kids to care for, one disabled, the other only 4 years old. Now, all she'd ever known was farming. And now she needed to find a full-time job. And so she left behind everything she'd ever known and moved to the city, which is a stunningly heroic thing to do, using the only marketable skill she had, cooking for large groups of farm workers. Using the only marketable skill she had, she found a job working in a hospital kitchen. Her workday began at 5 a.m., and she walked to work, winter and summer. In her 50s now, she walked to work because she neither owned a car nor had a driver's license. Here's the amazing thing. Through it all, she never got resentful or cynical, never gave in to bitterness, never played the victim. Instead, she displayed this inner resilience, a tough, iron core that seemed unconquerable, unknown to all but the handful of people who actually knew her story. This was a truly remarkable woman. In the mid-1960s, I got to know this remarkable woman, Hazel Fletcher. The woman I recall now was grateful and contented, laughed easily, and asking her for her daughter's hand in marriage is one of the scariest things that I have ever done. And there's a whole story about that that we don't have time for this morning. But the short version here is that over the next 20 years, I watched Hazel Fletcher grow old with grace and peace. In the late 1980s, her health began to fail. One Saturday in March 1989, she was hospitalized, and at first, she wouldn't allow anyone, her daughter or her grandchildren, she wouldn't allow anyone to call us, to call Sharon, because she knew that the next day was the first Sunday service of a church we were planting, and Hazel didn't want us to be distracted. 2 weeks later, she was gone. The summer before, summer of 1980, we had visited Hazel, stayed with her for a good week and a half. Somewhere in the thick of all that, she made the offhand comment, "I was prepared to die, but I wasn't prepared to get old," which is the closest I ever heard to her complaining. Even when she needed help with the simplest of tasks, getting dressed in the morning, even when in near constant discomfort and then in constant pain,
She didn't complain.
I was and still am kind of in awe of this person. And it begs a question. Her life begs a question. How does a person get to be like that? I mean, how does that happen? How does a person get to be like that? Somewhere in that last summer visit, she made an offhand remark that gave a glimpse into how someone grows to be that kind of man, that kind of woman. An offhand remark that I believe holds a deep spiritual truth. She said, when you're young, you have to practice who you want to be when you're old. When you're young, you have to practice who you want to be when you're old. I believe that what matters most in life is not what I accomplish. It's who I become, the kind of person I become. Second Peter, where we read just a few minutes ago here, what he tells us is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we've already been given everything we need for a godly life. We've already been given that. And we have this opportunity, this potential. We can be, he says, partakers of the divine nature. We can be shaped or reshaped into the Creator's image. It's that same idea of transformation that we were talking about last week. In this context, so he says, listen, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. You have the potential to be partakers of the divine nature. In that context, understanding that, he says, make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue. And then he goes on and says, and then add in some goodness and self-control and perseverance and love and so forth. But what he's saying here is work at this. Work at it. Accomplishments matter. They really do, especially those that we've done for others, things that we've done to build the kingdom. Accomplishments matter. But what matters most is character, virtue, who I become. I believe the central drama of life is not some battle to build something that will outlast me. The central drama of life is a battle to build good character. It's a battle to become the man or the woman that I could be. And that battle begins with an accurate understanding, a clear perception of ourselves, understanding that we are flawed creatures, that we have this innate tendency. It's in the DNA. It's hardwired into the system. We have an innate tendency towards selfishness and self-absorption. But then on the flip side, we are also, we understand, splendidly endowed. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God with enormous value and potential. Good character is born out of the tension between those two. The tension between the flaws and the splendor. Good character is a set of dispositions, desires, and habits that are slowly engraved in us during the struggle, the fight against our own weaknesses, our own brokenness. It's built in the course of that inner confrontation. Now, let me just say, some people never really have that confrontation. They're never really seriously confronted with who they are or who they could be. But when it does happen, that confrontation, it can happen in many ways. It can be some event in life that suddenly brings me face to face with who I really am. But I think it happens most deeply in following Jesus, in trying to live by his teaching, live by his example. Last week we talked about this. We talked about contemplating or reflecting on the life and the teaching of Jesus, and then trying to follow him, trying to reflect him to others. And of course, as we do that, and trying to live that way? I see my weaknesses. I see my needs. I'm confronted by my flaws, which then raises the question, now what? What do we do? What should we do? And one answer to that is what we talked about last week, spiritual disciplines. So here I am. I'm trying to follow the example of Jesus in some simple way, and I'm failing miserably. What do I do? How do I respond to that? Well, one answer is spiritual disciplines. I dig in. I start to build a habit of reading the Bible and trying to follow what I see there, and I pray, not just the God help me pay the rent prayer, but the reflecting on who he is, which spills over into worship, and all that's great. Those are good things to do. But there's another very simple response to that. It's not complicated at all. Practice. I just practice to the degree that I'm able. I intentionally practice being who I want to become, being that man or that woman that I could be. In 1 Timothy 4, he says, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for virtue. And of course, that word train carries the sense of discipline, of exercise, which is to say that good character doesn't come by accident. It takes practice. It's not just something that some people are born with and others are not. It takes practice. It takes exercise. It comes by the self-discipline required to do anything really well in life. Playing the piano, it takes practice. Playing it well really takes practice. The day my mother walked into the living room from the kitchen and saw me practicing the piano like this, you know, some noise has to come out of the keys or mom will know what's up. Well, that was my last piano lesson, which I regret, to tell you the truth, but I wasn't willing to do the practice. You know, it comes by the self-discipline required to do anything in life really well, run a good business, prepare a great meal, live well as a wise human being. They all take practice. And we all know from other arenas of life, practice is hard. It's not much fun. You know, it's dragging yourself to the gym or headed to the basement to climb on the treadmill or the rowing machine. And we do these things that they're hard to do, but we do them because we want the results. We like the results. So we drag ourselves to the gym one more time. It's good for us. Of course, in 1 Timothy, what Paul points out is this kind of practice that we're talking about, it's not just good for the life to come. It's good for this life too. It will give you, and that's another sermon for another day, but it will give you a better life. It won't just give you the man or the woman that you could become. It will give you the life that you've always longed for. Maybe you didn't even know that's what you longed for until you find it. It's good for us. Now, I know what some of us have been thinking for the last few minutes. When you're young, you have to practice who you want to be when you're old. And I'm sorry to say, folks, but I know what some of us have been thinking is, well, that train has left the station for me because I'm not as young as I used to be. And that's true. There is no one in this room who is as young as they used to be. You know, that person doesn't exist. It's also true that you will never again be as young as you are today. You'll never again be as young as you are today. So it's not too late to start practicing. Legendary golfer Gary Player, he had this reputation as the guy who got the lucky breaks, the guy who always made the lucky shot, which I'm sure had to irritate Gary Player, because at one point he made this observation. He said, I've noticed that the harder I practice, the luckier I get. He didn't get to be a legendary golfer by sipping iced tea in the clubhouse. It took practice, exercise, the hard work of countless repetitions to train his body to do what he wanted it to do when it was under pressure. Stress. I'm going to say that again. He got to be legendary by the hard work of countless repetitions to train his body to do what he wanted it to do under the pressure of the moment. Being who we are, here's the sad truth. No one has to train. No one has to practice to bend the truth in a tight spot, or take what's not ours, or lose our temper. Do I know that one. Or nurse a grudge. All those things come to us naturally. They just do. Now, things like patience, kindness, gratitude, actually putting others first, forgiving those who've wounded me, these must be intentionally practiced. Practicing virtue, it's sort of like a golfer practicing his swing. Practicing virtue creates a kind of moral muscle memory, creates patterns of memory and imagination deep within us. We learn how it feels to turn the other cheek, or to be patient, or to forgive that guy I really don't want to forgive. And little by little, practicing these qualities that initially seem so unnatural to us begins to reshape our attitudes and our actions. Character is born of 1,000 small choices, just small everyday decisions, hard choices. Repeatedly choosing to allow God's Spirit to reshape us in ways that initially seem awkward or unnatural. Maybe for you, turning the other cheek. Man, that is just the most awkward, unnatural thing to do. It would be like me trying to swing a golf club. That's a real unnatural thing for me to do. And the only way it would ever get natural is if I were willing, which I'm not, to swing that club. Not hundreds, but probably thousands of times. Practice, if you're trying to wrap your head around, okay, what are we actually talking about here? Practice is repeatedly choosing to do the right thing, to do the good thing, to do what's good and right when no one's watching. When the only reason to do it, the only motive to do it, is because it's good and right. And with practice, like anything else, with practice, virtue becomes second nature. Just as a long, steady program of physical training will enable us to do all kinds of things that we never would have thought possible, run a marathon. In that same way, a long, steady program of training character, of practicing virtue, practicing godliness, will enable us to live in a way we never would have thought possible, to do things which before we could not have done or would have struggled to do. With practice, good character can actually become second nature. Character is born of 1,000 small choices, hard choices, to do the right thing or the good thing when that thing doesn't come naturally to us. And then on maybe the 1,001st time, maybe when it really matters, we find ourselves doing the right thing, the good thing, the hard thing, without effort, even without thinking, because we're not who we once were. Or maybe a little closer to who we could be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are too often distracted. Distracted by the worries of this life, or the lure of wealth, the desire for other things. Too often we take your grace for granted. This morning we pray, forgive us our blindness and give us ears to hear and eyes to see who we are and who in Christ we could be. We pray in his name. Amen.